Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. The Reverend Sean Denzer is preaching. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Romans, the 7th chapter. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch.
This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
He shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land.
This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our
The Ten Commandments are the summary of God's law. And even though they were given very specifically by God to Moses and to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, which also in the Bible is called Horeb, nevertheless, they serve for us as a fine pedagogical tool, a summary of what God's law and his commandments and expectations are. As we learn from Luther's explanations of the Catechism, and as even Paul himself says in today's text from Romans 7, the law not only convicts of sin, but it does that because it tells us what God's eternal will is, what is pleasing to him, what is good and right. And the problem that we might have with the law is our problem, that it exposes it, that it shows us to be sinners, and sin proves to become sinful beyond measure in us, just as we easily observe with children, that as soon as you tell them not to touch something, boy, that's what they want to do. So it's worth us to consider both what is good about God's commandments and therefore what it accuses in us that is not good. The first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods," as you've confessed. What it protects is faith in the true God, that it should be him alone that we trust, that we love, that we seek our good from, and that we fear losing most of all. Also, therefore, that we should fear God rightly, that he is not a joker, certainly not when he gives these commandments, as the conclusion, which God originally connected in Exodus to this commandment, shows. The second commandment is that you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Some also put as the second commandment that you shall not make a carved idol or graven image. We understand this to be part of the first commandment, that the Lord does not want us to worship anything, any movement, any person, but also any carved idol or fake god either. So the second commandment then is that we should not misuse the Lord's name. You see, he reveals himself to us. He is not like the gods that are imagined by those who don't believe in him, that he is some mysterious person that we're all groping around in the dark trying to find, and as we feel around on him, we describe different parts and therefore different gods, I suppose. No, our Lord has given his name. It is amazing that in the Old Testament he gave the name I Am to Moses and to all the people to be used, to be called upon. So also we know the fullness of God's name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, centered in Jesus, who is the Christ. Thus he gives us the name to be used, to be called upon, so that our prayers would be protected, that we would not seek other names, and nor would we use God's name only in vain or flippantly. The third commandment is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the focus here, similar to his name, is the Lord's truth, that it would be protected. We find God's truth in his word. Therefore, although we are not bound to any particular day to observe it by a lack of work, we know that the Lord wants his Sabbath kept holy so that we would know that he sanctifies us. So Moses teaches in Exodus 31:13. And that remains for us today clearly, that the Lord's word and prayer sanctifies whatever it touches. It sanctifies us, first in baptism and then all throughout our life. So we are to keep his word holy among us as well, sanctifying not only Sunday, but an entire week and an entire life. The fourth commandment hinges between the first table of the law and the second table of the law. The first table, as you've seen it in many pictures, is these first three commandments that have to do with our God. What is our connection with him? How ought we know him, call upon him by his name? How should we hear him and trust in him? The fourth commandment is the Lord at work in this world. And we see that just as he is over us, so there are other people over us in our world as well. Honor your father and your mother, from which all authority comes. This is put in place so that God may also give some measure of protection, as we heard earlier this week, not a salvation for this world as it is, but a preservation of this world in spite of the sins against these commandments. So that authorities, whether that's your own parents protecting you as a child, or also those who have been set in authority in government or in other places, that they would guard what is good, what is right in this world. We see immediately the first thing they have to guard is protected by the fifth commandment. The Lord does not want anyone to kill, to murder, to take away life, which is his gift, his to give, and his to take away alone. And you are not alone in this world. Those who are given life also are given the command to be fruitful, to multiply. And it is not good for man to be alone. The Lord also wants marriage to be protected, and with it, the family. This is the sixth commandment. The seventh commandment is also protective, that the Lord does not want your stuff taken away. But what is interesting is he does not put it that way. He says that you are not to steal, and that we, as Luther explains it, are to protect our neighbor's possessions and income. We see then that this commandment is not here to protect just our selfishness, that we should make sure that nobody can take away what we have, but it is also given so that we would live with others and not steal from them either. Protect what they have, not only advance our own needs. The eighth commandment protects also our name, which we know comes because of God's name. Our reputation, as Luther says in a couple of the commandment explanations, our reputations don't come from us. We think that we build ourselves up. We think that whatever we do will spread our name to everyone else. But the truth is very easily recognized, that it is easy in a moment to destroy your reputation. And it's a very difficult thing to build it up yourself again. Therefore, the Lord sets us to guard our neighbor's reputation, not to slander him, not to lie and to put him in the false light, but to give, let the truth be heard. Just as the truth belongs to God's name, so also we are to give that to our neighbor's name as well. The ninth and the tenth commandments do fit well together in their reference in today's reading, coveting, which means to desire and to want what God has not given to you. We could try and divide it well, as we have it in the Catechism, between a house, which has to do with reputation, with all of the things that we aspire to, and even the things of this life, whereas the tenth commandment is about the reputations, the connections, the relationships, wife, children, workers, etc. But what this is protecting is that our contentment would be found not in the things of this life, not merely in the good relationships of creation, but that our contentment would finally be dependent upon the Creator who gave them. It ties us right back to the first commandment, where we are to fear and to love and to trust in Him above all things. And that means to have nothing else, even right beside Him. Thus we see that the commandments lay out what is good and right so that Christians may do them. It curbs those who are outwardly wicked and otherwise might not even give any attention to what is right. But the primary use of the commandments is to show us our sin. We learn in the Catechism when we consider confession that we are to consider our place in life, our vocations, according to these Ten Commandments. This is a beautiful and fine summary of how we as Christians are to take them. We will learn and discover our sins when we consider what our place is in life and what the commandments have to say to that particular place. But in the same way, we also will define what is required of us, what is expected, what is good and right to do in our walk of life by considering our vocation and the commandments. Paul, in today's text, speaks about how the law is good and righteous and holy, and yet how we and our sin are not. When we hear the commandments, dear Christians, we must not push them away. We must not be as so many are who will refuse to receive their correction to our shame. But rather, we ought to receive correction in our sin. We ought to receive guidance in good works. And we ought to know, however, that our salvation comes from Christ Jesus alone. And that all of this good life we see described here, which is not found among us, has been found in Christ fully, and therefore in His righteousness we have the hope for eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
The Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.